We're going to kind of, sneak up on this Torah portion. I want to lay a theme on you tonight by going to the book of 1 Peter, if you would, with me in chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I believe there's something that the Lord is trying to show us in the New Testament portion, the Haftorah portion, and the Torah portion this week that's very easily missed if you're really not looking for it. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, Peter starts out in verse 1 by saying, "Therefore, putting aside all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Isn't it amazing how that he can give something, and some people get out of it this great blessing, this great understanding, and yet to others, it's just a stone of stumbling. It's an ironic thing. But he's talking about a group of people that are chosen. Many are called, it says, but few are chosen. And I think that we're going to start seeing more and more and more of that. While we're here so close to it, turn with me to the little book of 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John, chapter number 2. I'm convinced that those God has chosen, like we looked at in Romans Saturday night, have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. I believe that those who are chosen will be changed. Many of us, it was very late in life before God opened our eyes to the Hebrew roots of faith. But it changed us. And as I've been doing this for the past, 7 years now, I saw a lot of people come into it that don't change. They literally don't. It's almost as if they just change religions. You know, got a different denomination or something. That scares me sometimes because we're supposed to be changed and be more like Him all the time. Let me just start in verse 15 of 1 John chapter number 2. John here says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not of from the Father, but is from the world. The world's passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Does this not pretty much tell you here that those that love are doing the will of the Father? All right, verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antimessiah is coming, even now many Antimessiahs have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Now notice verse 19, real careful. "They went out from us, but they were not really all of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not all of us." I read that so many times in King James, I have even trouble reading it from a different version. In the King James Bible, it says they went out from us because they were not of us. And had they been with us, or of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, it would show up in them. And I'm convinced that this is a fact that we cannot discredit. It's a fact that's going to take place no matter what men think, no matter what men try. It will manifest itself in them when they love the world more than they love God. They can't help it. I mean, it's always going to come about that way. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. All I'm trying to do is lay a foundation here with a principle that was taught in the Torah, the Haftorah, and the New Testament portion this week. And it's a principle that it's kind of hard for modern man, I think, to see. To keep this in context, I need to start in verse 1. Yeshua speaking to his disciples here, and it's only the 11, or the 11 disciples. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That's an interesting concept. God wants you to realize there's always a process of working on you. Those branches that didn't bear any fruit were taken away because they hinder the branches that do. I mean, anybody that's ever grown grapes know that if you don't prune them, you know, even the good branches won't produce very many. You have to prune them back. And so the Lord's saying, this is the way it works in my kingdom. You know, those disciples who are not bearing any fruit, they're manifesting themselves that they need to be taken out of the way. That's a scary process when we know that Ezekiel chapter 20 tells us, chapter 20 and verse 33, tells us that in the last days God's going to take us out into wilderness, but the rebels are going to be removed. Just like these branches are going to be taken out of the way. But yet even the ones who produce fruit, he said he prunes them. Prunes them, that's a painful proposition, but it helps. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have to go through any kind of pain or trouble or sorrow in this life? Well, it wouldn't. We'd been a mess. The Lord knows exactly what we need. Look at verse 3. He said, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You know, that's a wonderful proposition. Living the way God says, God tells us that's a sure way to get our prayers answered. And surely, I hope your life is a lot better than mine, but I don't think that there's a person that I know of that don't need their prayers answered. Do you? In verse 7, he says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now the Lord has plainly showed us the only way to keep this thing working is to keep his commandments and love. I mean, you can get so out of balance, you know, that you can just keep commandments and not love. And it's of no value whatsoever. We're going to come right back here, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. I'm convinced that every one of us has a tendency to just to be religious people. We think that somehow that's good enough, just to be religious, outwardly religious. chapter 23, verse 23. Yeshua speaking to religious people says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." Now that's a good thing. They were commanded to do that, and they were doing it. Now that was something that, you know, a lot of people could have just looked over to tithe, even down to the little spices that were in your little spice garden. That's what they were doing. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law," or the Torah, "justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others." You see the balance? It's not enough just to do the outward things. It's to have the right heart. I see so many people get caught up in outward things, throw the love away, and destroy things. This is not something that I'm not used to. I'll just be honest with you and real straightforward with you. I'm used to this all the time. I had somebody come to me just this past Saturday night and wanted me to pray that God would show me the error of my ways. Now, here's the error. Said the ladies here done pretty good because they wore dresses, but we were dishonoring God because I let you wear blue jeans, man. How silly can you be? What does clothes make any difference? I'm not advocating dressing in an improper fashion. But do you think the Lord cares if I wear a pair of blue jeans? It's cold. I ain't wearing no thin pants. I'm old. God don't want stuff like that. But if you look what I'm saying, people get to the point to where they throw out the love. If you throw out the love, what good have you done? Before we go back to John, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Read this whole chapter if you have some time, but let me just start in verse 27 here, right next to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now you are Messiah's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kind of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? And that's okay. Why is it that people get upset because of this? Why do we see in so many religious circles jealousy and envy? It's the Lord's choice. I mean, God said He's the one that chose us, right? Well, He puts different people in different positions, and we ought to be glad for that. If you looked at the Haftorah portion this week, and you get to thinking about how those people were so greedy that they even wanted the dust of the earth, even from the helpless. In other words, they wanted everything. It amazes me today that we live in a society, and this is very obvious if you just watch. People today, they want everything they can get. They don't care if other people's suffering, even to the dust of the earth. There's something wrong in our psyche. See, when we get to the Torah portion tonight, and I'm just still laying a foundation, we're going to talk about the standard of Joseph. Joseph set a standard for the blessing that was going to get passed down. And that standard will be checked in every one of us. And it's a standard that's not easy to follow. Let's go on here, verse 29. He said, "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts." Wonder what the greater gifts are. Well, I know one's prophecy, because that's what Paul talked about before. But look what he says in the last part of verse 31. "And I show you a more excellent way." Now, wait a minute. God set the church up, and he chose certain people to be the apostles, and some to be the prophets, the teachers, the workers of miracles, those who speak in tongues. He chose all of that. What better way could there be for an organization to work? Paul said, I'm going to show you even a better way, a more excellent way. Because it said in verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. No matter what God has chosen to put together, what kind of a body of people God has chosen to put together, without love, it don't work. And you don't, you know, you don't separate from people because everybody don't dress like you want them to. Or everybody don't do the things you expect them to do. You know, this is amazes me, but I got to thinking about this because of something that happened the other day. And I got to thinking, you know, we've never rejected anybody coming to this fellowship, have we? Never. Now, we've had some people come in here that greatly disagreed with what we were saying. Never rejected them. If people don't eat kosher, we don't say you can't come here. If people celebrate the feast days of the world instead of the feast days of the Lord, we don't get offended at that. You see, when you start doing that, you stop loving. It's in God's timing. God's the one that's going to open their hearts and minds. You know, I can't make people understand. It takes God to do that. But I can love them. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about allowing people to come in and teach us how that we should eat things that's unclean. I'm not talking about that. But just because if people come in and disagree, I'm not going to separate my fellowship with them. There's this principle of love. Now you're going to see how important this is. Go back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Let me start in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this. Wow. You know, this love in process mixed with what he's telling us to do glorifies God. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I wonder why there's a lot of religious people around today that don't have any joy. Maybe it's not because they're not doing what the Scripture says. Maybe it's because they're not mixing love with it. It makes a lot of difference. All right, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I loved you. It's much more than just, you know, something that we can chew. God said, this is a commandment, that you love one another. When you love people, you put up with a lot of things. You know that? You really do. Anybody that you truly love, you'll put up with a lot of things from them. Don't mean, you know, that you compromise your beliefs or compromise what you do, but sometimes you put up with a lot. You have to be patient. Why does God let people come into our lives like that? Why does God let situations to teach us to be patient? Any of you ever pray for patience? Don't do that. The book of Romans just said, tribulation worketh patience. The only way you ever learn to be patient is to have trouble. I wish it was different, but that's the only way you can get it. Now look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. See, he's talking to the 11 disciples that want to obey him. He had many people that followed him, but he's only talking to the 11 that were chosen. Many were called, but it was only a few that was chosen. And the ones that's chosen is going to have to learn to love. The disciples struggled with this. They really did. They did the whole ministry of Yeshua. But did you see the great difference in them after that first Pentecost, after his death? They began to love one another. They began to take care of each other. Verse 16 again, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you," now here comes the principle, "if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Why would they do that? Why would people treat people like they did Yeshua? And they will. They do. And he tells us here. Well, look at verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and the Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." The standard of Joseph was being hated without a cause, and not let that affect your love for other people. That's the standard that God set through Joseph, which is a type and a shadow of Yeshua. And that's what he expects of us. What he says in verse 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." They'd learned some things about love. Now they really need the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's going to make it possible for them. But they're going to have to love one another. And the way they're going to learn to love one another is now the full brunt of being hated without a cause is going to hit them. Look in the book of Acts, chapter number 6. Our New Testament portion for this week's study is Acts chapter 7, or a few verses out of Acts 7. But in Acts chapter 6, it lays the groundwork, just like I read to you Saturday night. But just in case somebody's listening on Power Talk that didn't hear, I want to start back in verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen." Now listen carefully. "But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Now, was he saying something mean to them? No. He was just speaking in the spirit and with wisdom that God had given him. See, God had chosen Stephen for this. Look what happens then in verse 11. "Then they secretly introduced men to say, 'We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" Why would they do that? Well, they couldn't refute what he was saying. Their religious beliefs couldn't prove them. Stephen had showed them the wisdom of God and through the Spirit of God that they were wrong. they couldn't change. They couldn't say, well, I was wrong. I've been wrong. They hired him some liars to get Stephen in trouble. They hated him without a cause. Was it a cause for them to hate him because he showed them they were wrong? How many of you have shown people where they were wrong in scriptures and they won't have anything to do with you whatsoever? Did they have a cause to get angry with you or to hate you without a cause? But they do. Get used to it. God is training you for a greater work. Poor old Joseph had to suffer this for 17 years before he was exalted of God. You see, the problem is people want to circumvent this part of the love of God. They really do. And I see a lot of this in messianic circles. They think because we're doing the outward things that we can, you know, just kind of do away with the love part. Well, it won't work. I mean, I know people, you know, that if they don't get their way, they'll go start their own congregation or whatever, and they don't love there either. Let me tell you something. Humble yourself before God, and He'll exalt you in due time. You know what due time is? When you learn to love other people when they hate you without a cause. It's a concept that you really need to get a hold of because it's going to get worse in this world. Verse 12. It's Acts chapter 6. He says, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the Torah, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Yeshua, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. It was just a lie. What was the lie based on? A hatred without a cause. How many of you had difficulty when you first began to hear the Hebrew roots of faith and you realized that that was contrary to what you had been taught most of your life? You know what I done? When I began to hear these things and I was having difficulty with them, I set out to prove them wrong. Guess what happened? I got proved wrong. Instead of hating the people that done that, I took an honest look at what the scriptures were really saying. And I have never been more thankful for anything in all my life. You have to be able to admit that you were wrong. Do you realize that you're that chosen priesthood over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that's going to have to explain this to people in the tribulation? So if you can't love them that's hated you without a cause, you're in trouble. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. I'm going to just pick out a few principles from tonight. Not going to go very long. But I hope this foundation will make you, the rest of the week, study this Torah portion with a renewed sense of what God is trying to show us. It says in verse 1, chapter 37, now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. Now listen very carefully. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Tattletale. That's the first thing we think it is. Let's look at it another way. Joseph's a type of Yeshua. Jacob's a type of the father here. Maybe Joseph's doing this for their own good. We know that Jacob's the type of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever just prayed for somebody that's doing wrong? You don't run around telling other people, but you go tell the Lord on them. Go tell the Father. They're doing wrong. Nothing said here. Maybe these boys knew that Joseph had went back. Did that give them cause to hate Joseph? No. I mean, really, they should have been thankful. If they're doing something wrong that's going to cause them hurt and cause the father hurt and maybe destruction of the family, maybe they ought to have been glad that Joseph done this. Have you ever been rebuked and was truly glad that somebody did that for you? I have. I know some people that never are. You know, if you rebuke them, I mean, I don't care. You just done cut your own throat. But sometimes a rebuke is good for us. I believe that these boys, though, begin to have this hatred because maybe what Joseph was doing. But he was doing it for them. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Boy, don't that verse just seem out of place? And when you start reading the different translations, man, this just goes crazy about this tunic, this coat of many colors, if you will. You go reading the translation, and you realize the translators don't know what to do with this word. Audrey was talking to me about this a while ago, and you look the word up, it actually means, in some versions say it's a long robe. Some versions say it's a long sleeved robe. The literal definition of the word there for coat means the palm of the hand, the sole of the foot. Like it was a coat, a long sleeved coat that come all the way down to his feet. This coat is what's going to cause his brothers to hate him without a cause. This coat is very, very important in this week's Torah portion. Why did Jacob make this coat for him? Well, it says he loved him more than all the children. Now, those boys knew something. That coat represented to him, or to them, that Jacob was already favoring Joseph for the firstborn birthright. Now, under the Torah, he has no legal right to do that. But they understand. Let's see, what was it Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 12? He chose some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers. It's God's choice. It's just becoming obvious that it's going to be God's choice that Joseph carry on this blessing. Is that a reason for the brothers to hate him? Is that a cause? No. But they do. I want Harold to share with you just a few minutes. He's done a wonderful study on this, and I don't want to get it mixed up. I want him to share with us just a little bit on what he's found about this coat.
Okay, the thing that... Well, let me first ask you a question. From your years past in Sunday school, or in back when we were still in quote, church, if you please, and we read that says that, now Israel loved Joseph more than all. Now, I've heard folks say, well, you know, he just shouldn't have loved them more. He shouldn't have done that. And I got real intrigued by the word loved. And if you don't have the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible on your computer, you really need to get it because it really will help you, some of those, especially the hard verses. And the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible tells us that word loved is a pictograph. And the pictograph of a hay represents one who is looking at a great sight with his hands raised as when saying, "Behold." And the bait is the representation of the tent or house. Combined, these pictures mean look toward the house.
Amen.
So, Jacob or Jacob here, or Israel, as it's called here, it's not that he favors one above the other. He's looking toward the house. He's looking out in the future, if you please. And he's looking for the one who will qualify to be that firstborn, as Gary so patiently and so many times taught us about the importance of the firstborn and having that priestly blessing, because what's this individual going to do? Well, he's going to have the wherewithal to save the family. And that's shown us very clearly in the book of later on in the book of Genesis when they have to go down to Egypt when the famine comes. So he wasn't making differences in it at all. He was just looking, you know, at what was going to happen. So he made him a coat of many colors. And so if we look up that word coat in Strong's, it's the word kethonet. I hope I'm saying that correctly. And it's a different word for clothes or things that we commonly wear every day. And Strong simply tells us it's from an unused root meaning to cover. And so... as we look at other places where the word's used, you know, do our concordance, search of the word. As you start looking, the next really important place that it comes up in is in the book of Exodus. But I want to read real quickly what Gary was just saying. He says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They stripped that thing up. They didn't like it. It's 30, you know, they hated him without a cause because of his coat, or because of his covering, or because of, you know, his outward appearance, if you please, when he had the coat on, if you please. So it's like we're being told, or, you know, people see your outward actions, and they might hate you without a cause, like they did Joseph here. But let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 4. And that's the first place in Exodus that this word ketonet occurs. Exodus 28:4. Now listen carefully what this says. I'm going to read it first out of the King James, then we're going to read it out of some other translations. And every time you find this word here, the translators struggle with it. And so as you read a word in a bunch of different translations, like Audrey was talking about doing there, and you see all these different translations, that's a key for you to really look close, because there's a real special hidden meaning. Exodus 28:4, "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod, a robe and an embroidered coat." There's that same word. That word coat is the same word that was used for Joseph's coat. That's what King James says. Well, the CJB says there, "The garments they are to make are these: a breastplate, a ritual vest, a robe, a checkered tunic." Well, a checkered tunic and a special robe is a little different. Let's see what the HCSB says. "These are the garments that they must make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a specially woven tunic." Well, the NASB says, "These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, and a tunic of checkered work." Now, when something's checkered, that don't mean it's just black and white. It could have many colors of checks on it, couldn't it? So are we beginning to see here that maybe, just maybe, the priests' tunic that he wore, his covering that he wore, was many colors also, like Joseph's coat? So we begin to see here it was a priest's garment that Jacob made for Joseph, because he saw in Joseph those things that he needed to see, because he knew that Joseph was going to be receive the high priestly calling. He was going to qualify, as we've been taught so many times. And I hope we're really paying attention to qualifying, because that involves qualifying involves being hated without a cause. That's the tough part. But if you'll just do a quick little concordant search on this word here, it will really bless you. Now, I didn't mention the place of first mention, and that's in the book of Genesis, where God made a covering for Adam and Eve out of the animal skins. And it's the same word there. He made them a covering or a ketonet. It's the same word that's used here of Joseph's coat. There. One more thing is, you'll be blessed as you keep reading about this word, the covering, the coat, of the tunic. When you get over into Isaiah and find the word, it relates to a man named Eliakim, who would be able to open and nobody would shut, and he would be able to shut and nobody would open.
Amen.
That's very, very important to keep in mind as you study this, but it's a real blessing to study out that, what the coat of many colors, or the multicolored tunic, or the full-length robe really was. It was absolutely a priest garment.
You begin to see why now the brethren were jealous of Joseph. That was a symbol to them that, yes, he's going to give this firstborn blessing to them. Now, they didn't understand it completely, because he was giving him the priest's garment, not a kingly garment, but a priest's garment. A priest's garment's going to require responsibility. The king has authority. See, Joseph's getting this, and it's going to pass down. This blessing that's going to Joseph is going to pass down through Ephraim. That's why it's so important that you and I understand it, because that's the blessing that's passing down to the chosen of the last days. Hold your place there in Genesis 37. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. First Chronicles chapter number 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Folks, this is a principle that we cannot overlook in Scripture. And this last generation cannot overlook this. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 says, Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. In other words, Reuben disqualified himself. Simeon and Levi is going to disqualify themselves. Yes, I understand and I know that Judah was the king, had the kingly blessing for a time. He still has it through Yeshua. But he does not have the priestly blessing. The priestly blessing has still been passed on to these Ephraimites, whoever they are and wherever they are. Simeon and Levi was the priest. And he had that for a time, but since the destruction of the temple, Levi doesn't have that anymore. When the altar goes back up, he will have that for the time. When Yeshua comes back, the priesthood on the order of Melchizedek, which is those people who believe him and trust him in these last days. Look again, 1 Chronicles 5, 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, now why did he put that verse in there? Judah prevailed over Simeon and Levi and Reuben because he qualified for the kingly part of the blessing. He protected Benjamin. We're going to get into that next week. He got that kingly blessing. But they cannot say that that priestly blessing ever goes to anybody except the sons of Joseph or the sons of Yeshua. That's who we are. But they have to qualify. See, that's why this thing about when people hate you without a cause, you know how to understand that. Hold your place in Genesis. Go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 69. Psalms chapter 69. Now Yeshua has made it very plain, and that's why I laid the foundation at the beginning, that you will be hated without a cause. He gave you an example how Stephen was hated without a cause. How Joseph was hated without a cause. How the poor and the humble in the book of Amos were hated without a cause. And the only reason people were doing it was just so they could make more money. It wasn't that the people had done anything wrong. David writes Psalm 69, he says in verse 1, Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. You know, that could actually be talking about the water judgment that's going to come on the world in the last days. This could be a prophecy here. It says in verse 2, I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I await for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Literally, folks, when the Great Tribulation begins, that's exactly the position that we're going to be in. There's going to be more that hate you without a cause than the hairs on your head. Do you realize that when that altar goes back up, what we're celebrating Hanukkah for, when that altar goes back up, how people are going to hate you because you don't despise it like they do? And it's simply because of a misunderstanding. Mark will tell you, I was teaching down at the correction center Sunday night, and one of the fellows, he's not been coming long, but when I began to talk about sacrifices in the millennial reign, kind of upset him for a minute. He didn't understand, why we needed sacrifices after Yeshua come back. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Why do we need sacrifices? I'm not saying that we need sacrifice to pay for intentional sin. Yeshua is the only one who can do that. They didn't need sacrifices to pay for intentional sin in the wilderness. The Passover lamb had already done that. They needed sacrifices to remind them of what the Passover lamb done, and that because broken fellowship, they needed the sacrifices to be in fellowship with God, not for the forgiveness of sins. They needed the sacrifices and able to go and to symbolize how thankful they were to God. Lots of times men would, and just using this for an example, maybe a wife was having trouble in pregnancy and the Lord brought her through it and the child is born and they're both okay, and the man would go to the temple with a sacrifice in thanksgiving to God. He didn't go because he had sinned or had any broken fellowship. He just wanted to thank God, and that was a symbolic way of doing that. Are we going to need sacrifices in the millennial kingdom? You betcha. We're going to see a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening to remind us for that 1,000 years what Yeshua done for us to get us where we're at. We're going to need to be reminded of that. It's not that the blood of that animal's doing anything. It's just a reminder. See, it's a misunderstanding that people have. Go back with me to Psalm 69 now. Verse 4 again says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. You know, I know a lot of people says this is a messianic psalm. If this is Yeshua talking about this, he would have never put verse 5 in there, O God, it is you who knows my folly. He didn't have any folly. Verse 6 says, may those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord, God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. What's he trying to make us understand here? He's trying to say, don't let people, and God, don't be dishonored because I hate people that have hated me without a cause. Or I've hated people without a cause. Don't let my life be like that. He's begging. Verse 7 says, because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien from my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to get angry because people don't like you because you eat kosher. I don't know if it's like where, you know, I work or not, where you work. But, you know, they're going to have their Christmas meals and their parties and things like that. Where I work in maintenance, they're going to have a Christmas breakfast. Man, they're going to have gravy and ham and sausage and bacon and... and you know I'm not going to go to it. Well, I'm going to catch it over it. I know that. But the zeal of the Torah ought to eat you up. Now, am I going to dislike those fellows? No. I don't care how much pork they eat. I wish they wouldn't, because I know what it's doing. Not just physically to them, I know what it's doing spiritually. But I'm not going to dislike them. I'm not going to turn my back on them. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to cause my life to be a reproach to them. But I don't know why, when people get this idea, if I do these religious things, I'm not going to have anything to do with these that don't. That's crazy. I don't agree with my wife about everything. But we stay together. Next week it'll be 40 years. Can you believe it? 40 long years we've made it. I can coach that far, can't I? No, really, I mean, you know, this thing about hating without a cause. See, it goes back, let's go back, well, before we do, look in Psalms 35. There's another passage in 25, but I won't get back to Genesis here. Let me just start in verse 17. Verse 17 says, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throne. I want to ask you something. That 17 years that Joseph was in prison and suffering and being wrongfully accused and hated by people for without a cause, do you reckon he prayed sometime at night a prayer similar to what this psalm is? I bet he cried himself to sleep sometime, don't you? For being treated like he was? And yet he didn't turn and hate anybody else. Well, verse 19 says, "Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, nor let those who hate me without a cause wink maliciously. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. They opened their mouth wide against me. They said, Ah, ah, our eyes have seen it. You have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me." Let me tell you something, folks. Anybody's listening to me tonight, if you hate people without a cause, there is a repercussion coming one day, and it's going to be bad. Let's go back to Genesis 37 now. Let me just talk about this right quickly. Joseph had some dreams. He was being honest about it. They hated him for those dreams. God was given a second witness that, yes, he was choosing Joseph to be the priest of that family. Remember when Harold talked to me just a minute ago, and that just ought to overwhelm you. It wasn't that Jacob loved Joseph more than his brothers. He was loving the household. What if Jacob in his own self-will gave that firstborn blessing to Levi or to Simeon that was so full of rage and hate? The family would have been destroyed. He was looking out for the family. Folks, the Lord's looking out for the family of God, and the blessings, the thing or the people that God is going to use is going to be people who don't hate without a cause. It's not going to go to them. They hated him because of this. Wasn't a cause, but they did. Remember when Harold was talking there a minute ago, the first thing they done when they got Joseph was they stripped that coat off of him. They didn't want him to have it. They wanted it for themselves. Strangest thing to me is when somebody hates somebody and don't really have a reason, they want everybody else to hate them too. I've seen this one particular thing going on where I work for several years, and it's always bothered me, and I kind of get in trouble over it every once in a while. We got a Christian man there, and there's another Christian man that he hates. I mean, he don't make any bones about it. He hates this guy. He used every opportunity he can to say something to him, but he wants everybody else to hate him. And he said, now, you know, and he don't come out and say this, but if you're going to be my friend, you've got to hate him too. You ever been around people like that? You know, if you're friendly with both of them, they ain't going to like you. And this fellow does that. And I watched him over the years, over the last 10 years, turn several people against this Christian man that's never done anything to him, and they've always got something negative to say to him, and it's because they're going to make their friend mad. You don't need friends like that. You know, if you're trying to pit somebody against somebody else, you're hating people without a cause. You ever see stuff like that around where you work, maybe? It amazes me. And it never, ever ceases. I know there's lots of times I'm never going to talk to this guy like that. I'm never going to be mean-spirited to him. I've known him most all my life. I would never do that. But every time that I'll stop and have a conversation or something with me, and this one particular fellow sees me, he won't even speak for a couple weeks. That don't make sense to me. That really doesn't make sense to me. I can't understand that. But I do know it happens, and you see it happening right here. It's that hatred without a cause. I'm sure that those boys, when Joseph went and told the father, one of them said, now, he's not going to be our buddy no more. We're all going to turn against him. We ain't going to have nothing to do. We ain't playing with Joseph. And I bet he had a hard time over it. Let's jump to chapter 38, and let me speak just a minute on this. Chapter 38, it says in verse 1, "It came about that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her." You know the story. He's starting to build a family. Now, Judah does not have the birthright. Joseph's gone. The coat's been torn. Do you not see that Judah here says, well, I don't have to love. And he goes and his brothers goes for 17 years knowing that they have done something to their brother that maybe got him killed. Next week's Torah portion, guess what they say as soon as they get locked up? It's because of what we've done to Joseph. It's coming home to us. You chickens will always come home to roost. They know this for 17 years, but yet Judah is going on and assuming that since Joseph's gone, he's the one that not only has the kingly blessing, but he's got the priestly blessing. You know why I say that? Because when Tamar shows up pregnant, remember what he said? Bring her and burn her. The Torah says that a Levite priest's daughter that commits fornication is to be burned. Any other tribe's daughter who commits fornication is to be stoned to death. It was only the priest's daughter that was to be burned. Judah's taking it upon himself to be the priest and king. And yet we saw in 1 Chronicles chapter number 5, he doesn't have that, does he? Now that ain't whoopee for us, that's responsibility for us. And that responsibility means that we can't be like this. We've got to be like Joseph. We've got to love even those that hate us without a cause. Now I don't know how to train for that, just to be honest with you. But that's the standard that God set through Joseph. Somehow it worked. It had to be God that does it. It's only God can make that work. But it will work. I hope you enjoy this study this week and continue to study. And I'm going to stop right here. Don't want to run over too far. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that you've given us to be together. We pray, Lord, that it has spoke to the hearts and souls of your people tonight. That we would know and understand that in this world we are going to be hated just like you were hated. For, Lord, we're trying to do the things that please you and please the Father. We ask you, Heavenly Father, as we're hated without a cause, that we not get bitter. Lord, that we don't turn against other people, that we love them. Because we realize, Lord, that if you have chosen us, that you're going to use us in the last days, just like Joseph, to save much people alive. We know, Heavenly Father, that attitudes that don't match up with that could never be used of you. We pray, Father, our hearts would be humbled and we become tender before you, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. If we ask it in Yeshua's name, amen.